With that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to read the first 25 verses. Genesis 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." Verse 10, "Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.'" Verse 20, "But as Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.'" In verse 25, he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank.
Morning. How's everybody doing today? In Genesis chapter 27, if you're not already there, we're picking up in the story that we've been covering kind of at odd intervals, every couple months, feels like every couple years, we jump back into it. We're in Genesis chapter 20. It's a story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Old Testament fathers. The video described them as the patriarchs. This is kind of the father of the nation, the fathers of the nation of Israel. The common theme in the story today is everybody involved just sort of does whatever they want. You know, it sort of plays out like a soap opera, like a daytime soap, where everybody is just kind of vying for position, you know, going after their own urges and passions and desires. But here's what we have in the story. Isaac and Rebekah are the parents. Jacob and Esau are the twin sons, and they're super dysfunctional, okay? I know that all families are dysfunctional on one level or another. This is like really dysfunctional, okay? Truly just in competition with each other. The parents had favorites. You know, Isaac favored his son Esau because he was a sportsman and a hunter. Rebecca favors Jacob, seemingly because he's more of a homebody, more of a sensitive guy, and they get along better. The boys, the twins, they're in competition their entire life. Not really friends, not really brothers, they're rivals. Okay, this is not a close family on any level, in any direction. So as we read through the story today, as we kind of talk through it, we're going to go through each character. We're going to talk about what they said, what they did, how we might learn something from it, how they interacted with God and with each other. And I hope it doesn't come across as nitpicking, you know, pointing out flaws in other people. I think there's a lot of wrong attitudes, bad interactions. I think there's things we can learn from here, and we're going to take it at a character level. But really, this is a good representation of what humans are like, isn't it? This family. Okay, some are trying to follow God, some are not. Some are trying to use God, some are trying to be used by God. Okay, and all of them, all of us, struggle with selfishness along the way. Our own desires and wants getting in the way of following God or leading us to not follow God. So let's pick it up. We'll just read through section by section, starting in verse 1. This is Genesis 27. One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said, "My son." "Yes, my father," Esau replied. "I am an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows, go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." All right, so Isaac is getting old. He's beyond 100 years. He might be 130. He might be 150. Okay? He's getting toward the end of his life, and it says he's blind. He's likely homebound, and he might even be bedridden at this point in time. He thinks it's going to be the end of his life soon, okay, so he decides that it's time for him to bless his oldest son. And these blessings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are very important. They kind of resemble prayers to God in a certain sense, but they also are viewed as sort of shaping the future of the people that are blessed, almost prophetic. Okay, so the son that he chooses here is an important factor. Certainly Isaac's age is what prompts him to do this. Okay, he thinks he's going to be gone soon, and that's what people do when they're nearing the end, don't they? They set things in order, they settle their accounts, they kind of wrap things up, make sure they do the things that they want to do before it's over. We'll actually find out a few chapters from now that he lives for another 20 or more years after this, so it's not as close to the end as he thought. So that's his age, his eyesight. That certainly is going to allow for this whole scam to work by his wife and one of his sons. But it's his faith in God. That's what leads him to pronounce the blessing. Okay, we don't want to take that away from Isaac in this. Okay, God spoke to Isaac 70 years early. This is what he said. In fact, look at your Bibles. Just look back a page or not even a page. Genesis 26. Starting in chapter 2, it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions.'" This is God speaking to Abraham, to Isaac, 70 years prior. And he wants to pass the same promise to his sons, just like his father Abraham had done to him. He wants to see God's plan carry on, and so he sees this as his opportunity to do so. Okay, the New Testament, it actually confirms that he did this by faith. The book of Hebrews lists off all the greats of the Old Testament. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it goes on to Moses and keeps going from there. But in verse 21 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." That's his motive here. He wants God's plan to move forward, and that's where he makes these blessings. So he's got the correct motive here. But the question we need to ask is, did he choose the correct son? And the answer to that is no. Not really, anyway. God's plan was that Jacob the younger would be the one to receive the promised blessings. That was God's plan. Look back at your Bibles again. Now, this time, probably turn a page. Genesis 25. Okay. This is chapter 23. This is when the twins were in their mother's womb. They were just buns in the oven waiting to enter the world. Genesis 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And that's where we get this from. Jacob is supposed to be the one who will carry on God's promise of the nation. According to God, that's who the blessing is going to go to, supposed to go to. And at the very least, we know that Rebecca knew this, the mother. Okay, she's the one that God spoke to in that instance. My guess is that Isaac also knew this. It's possible that Rebecca didn't tell him. Her record of being honest and having a good relationship with her husband and good communication is very spotty. But I think Isaac knew. I think he just had a different idea of how the blessing should get passed on, how the future should play out. What was Isaac's reason for choosing the older son, Esau, to bless? Well, I think there's two things to consider. Culturally, this is what he's supposed to do. Okay, this is called the law of primogeniture. Smarter people than me might know a better way to pronounce that word, but it literally is a custom from that time period where the oldest son in a family would take on the authority of the family when the father died. They would take on responsibility for the family when the father passed away. And so culturally, this is what Isaac is supposed to do. He's supposed to pass on the blessing to the oldest son. He was born first. He deserves it. Secondly, I think we would just simply say that Isaac wanted it to be Esau. Remember, he was Isaac's favorite. So this was his preference. The blessing should go to Esau. In fact, he'd prefer that it does go to Esau. These are two common routes that we can go in our own lives, just like Isaac is doing here, when it comes to working against what God is going to do. Working against the plan that he has, the way that he wants things to turn out. These are two common things. This would be following cultural expectations and also just going with our own personal preference. Let's talk about those for a second. First, let's talk about the cultural expectations. The holiday season is upon us. If you didn't know this, Thanksgiving is next week. Okay, get your turkey basters out. This is an easy one to think about right now. Okay, in America, where we all live currently, there's an expectation for how we're going to spend next week Thursday and next week Friday. Okay, Thursday, stuff our faces. Okay. Friday, go shopping. Okay, this is, I'm picking the broadest of it all, but there's other things there. But Thursday, stuff your faces with your family and your relatives. Okay, if you celebrated with your wife's side last year, then this year you're going to your husband's side. Okay, and then on the way home, make sure you still stop by the wife's side for leftovers on Friday and Saturday, just to make sure nobody feels left out. Okay, that's what the meal holiday side of it. And fill in the blank with mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, whatever. Saturday, wake up at 4 a.m., go wait in line outside of a store in the cold. Okay, have your coupons ready. Make sure you get that $99 TV. Okay, make sure you get a new air fryer to replace the one from last year. Or whatever deal you think is worth doing battle in a shopping cart with other people who are more than likely willing to murder you to get the 15% discount on the robot vacuum, the last one that's on the shelf. That's the way that most people are going to celebrate Thanksgiving next week. And I know it's the generic version, the stereotype version. But this is what you're supposed to do. Most people do this because it's what you're supposed to do. Is that what God wants you to do? Just go along with what everybody else is doing. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Maybe you really do need a new air fryer. Okay. There are limitless other ways we can go along with what the culture says, though. I mean, not just a specific holiday or instance. These are more massive philosophies. These are more ways of the world. Go to college. I was talking to somebody about this last week. Okay, you graduate high school. There's this expectation that if you're going to be somebody, you better go to college. And that's the world we live in. Don't bother thinking about how much it'll cost. how much time it'll take. Don't bother thinking whether college is right for you. Don't bother thinking about whether it's what God wants for you. Everybody's doing it, so just do it. Okay, go along with what the culture wants. You're guided by culture, not by God. Get married and have kids. I don't know how many people in here are on that trajectory. I don't know how many people are nearing that. I think there's an obvious case sitting in the second row here. But for the most part, I think a lot of people are guided by this cultural goal, this cultural, you know, value. I wonder how many people are ignoring what God would have them do and be because they're just thinking this is the next obvious thing. Instead of seeking God for direction, they're waiting for this to be fulfilled in their life. The prophecy of culture to get married and have children. Plan and save for retirement. I'm not saying that saving is wrong. I'm not saying planning is wrong. I'm just saying how many people are putting money into a bank account to maybe be used one day in the future instead of being generous and actively using it now in the things that God would have them do. Being led by God with how you'd spend your money, but instead opting for the wisdom of the world to plan and save for the future. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs, there is some wisdom about saving, but how many are just guided by this cultural thing? We could go down a ton of these. The way of the world is not the way of God. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, the implication is to see the way God does it and to do the way God does it. And God does things differently. Here he chooses the younger son. Sometimes he chooses the weaker, the less likely. Often he chooses the unconventional. And we need to realize this. Hey, not just go along with how everyone else is doing it, but to seek God and understand what he wants and to do what he wants. Okay, Isaac didn't realize this. He seems to blindly follow the way of the culture by choosing the older son. The second motive would be personal preference. Okay, and this one's simple. Isaac wanted it that way. And for us, it's simple. Often we just want what we want, or we want it how we want it. Hey, the majority of time, most of us in this room, if we're honest, we're just going to do what we want to do. We might listen to other people and what their input is. We might have noble intentions for doing it different. But in the end, we'll just do it the way that was easiest and the way that we want it to be done. This is how Bob Dylan, the folk singer, said it. And I think this is really good. It says, "People seldom do what they believe in. They do what is convenient and then repent." Majority of the time, each of us in this room, and I'm not talking about other people, we'll do the things that we want to do and leave it at that because it's most convenient and it's easiest. Sometimes the thing God wants us to do is hard. Sometimes the way God wants us to do it and the timing he wants us to do it in is inconvenient. Again, for most of us, when this conflicts with God, what we want or how we want it and what he wants and how he wants it, we'll just choose ourselves. We'll choose our own way. Isaac's a believer. He knows God. He's following God, and yet he's still stuck, selfishly going his own way in this instance. That's what we see him doing. His motive's not wrong. He wants to see the plan of God. And yet when it comes to how God wants to see it happen, he still chooses to think that he has a better plan, or he'd like to still do it the way he wants it done. Okay, let's keep going. Let's talk about Rebekah. Verse 5. Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die.' Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies." "But look," Jacob replied to Rebekah, "my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me." But his mother replied, "Then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me." All right, so Rebecca, Isaac's wife, she hears what his father, her husband, what Esau's father has requested. She goes to her other son, Jacob, and says, "Here's the plan." She says, "Get two goats, dress up in your brother's clothes. I'll cook a scrumptious meal. You take it to dad. He'll bless you. If he, by chance, doesn't bless you, I'll take the blame." Okay, that's kind of the overall plan. This is terrible. This is just horrible. Okay, Isaac's in a state of old age. He's basically blind. He can't see. And his own wife is going to take advantage of him. Lie to him, deceive him. She's going to enlist one of her two sons to do the same. Okay, she doesn't love her husband, does she? This is not actively. She has no respect for her husband. She's manipulating things because she wants to have control over the family. Her son hesitates at first, that is Jacob. He doesn't go along with it immediately, but it doesn't take him too long, and he does agree to this. And so a question we need to ask is, why is Rebecca doing this? Okay, what's causing her to do this? Well, maybe she thinks she knows better than her husband, or maybe she thinks she can help her husband make a better decision. Okay, as in, Isaac may be the one who gets to hand out the blessing, but I can certainly make sure that he does it correctly. It's actually kind of a modern sentiment, isn't it? That'd fit right into a sitcom in the year 2023. Another factor, whichever of the two sons receives the blessing of their father, that's going to be the son taking care of her when Isaac kicks the bucket. So she has a vested interest in this. She does not want that to be Esau. We may or may not get to this at the very end of the chapter, but she hates Esau's two wives. She despises them, and she doesn't want her future to involve them interacting with her, basically. So that might be part of it too. On the more positive side, remember, Rebecca knew the promise of God that the blessing would come through the younger son, and I think that was probably part of the factor of what she did here. She knows that God promised to bless the younger son. In her calculations, she's trying to imagine how to make that a reality. It's going to require a huge change in their family dynamic, and I think she might see this as the opportunity for that change to be implemented. Okay, so just like Isaac, she also is aiming at God's plan. She wants it to happen. She's not working against God, but she's sort of working ahead of God. Okay, she's trying to maybe help God in his plan. There's a few false assumptions that Rebecca makes here. Number one, she assumes that God needed Isaac to pronounce a blessing on the younger son in order for the promise to be passed along to him. Did you catch that? She assumed that Isaac, her husband, had to pronounce the blessing in order for God's plan to carry on. And that's not the case. If you look at your Bibles, look to Genesis 28. Don't spend too much time there. Come back to me. But God is going to speak directly to Jacob in the next chapter. Just like he had spoken to Abraham, one-to-one, just like he's spoken to Isaac, one-to-one. They're presumptuous in assuming that we're handing down the blessing person to person. That wasn't needed. God was going to do the work eventually. In this case, one chapter from now. Second assumption that Rebecca makes is that God doesn't care how something gets done so long as it gets done. She thinks she can treat her husband like garbage because it'll bring all of them as a family to the place that she thinks they're supposed to be. Okay, but the end does not justify the means, not if the means are lying and sinning and deceit. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. This is verse 2. "We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this." Okay, this is the standpoint of a minister. This is the standpoint of a Christian. We're not trying to trick anybody into anything. And yet, Rebecca's trying to trick her husband here. Here's the bottom line. God always expects us to do the right thing and to do it in the right way. If we ever reach the right outcome, but we did it the wrong way, guess what? We've still done wrong. we've still sinned. In general, okay, let's come up with a list of morals of the story here. Don't lie to each other. Don't deceive each other. Don't scheme up ways to steal from each other. Don't practice favoritism in your family. Anybody not know these? For wives and mothers in the room, don't manipulate your husbands or your children. Don't use them as puppets to accomplish your goals. Don't force your own will or try to take control if and when things aren't what you want them to be, or when you and your husband are at odds about the path forward in life. Me and Sasha, Sasha's my wife if you didn't know that, we're pretty normal, okay? Promise you. We don't always communicate perfectly, and sometimes we can cause each other some pain in that if we fail. But we talk things through. We make pretty much every major decision together. I ordered some socks the other day on Amazon. We talked about it, okay? Gold tip on the toe. Yes, okay? We don't skip major discussions and just make decisions separate from each other. Okay, and I don't make all the decisions for the family. As the husband, I'm responsible for whatever decision gets made, but I'm not making all the decisions. Okay, we talk about it with each other. We come up with the best decision. We pray. We do what we think God wants us to do. The thing that offends me the most about what Rebecca does here is she doesn't even try to talk to her husband about it. A much simpler solution, in my estimation, would have been, Isaac, sweetie, I think God wants the blessing to go to Jacob, not Esau. She doesn't do anything close to that. Nothing is recorded here. She goes to the far extreme and just does what she wants, even at his expense. She lies to him. She basically steals from him. Because apparently talking to her husband about this, that was more difficult than creating this elaborate plan to go around his back to get what she wanted. And that says an awful lot about their relationship. For each of us, don't assume you know how to make God's plan work. How to make it work in your timing. How to make it work faster. How to make it work better. Don't force it to happen when you want it to. Trust God and wait for him. Rebecca is a believer. Okay, she acts selfishly, and if we're honest, she acts evilly here. But she's a believer. And yet, the moral of the story is don't be like Rebecca. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 14, Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebecca took them and prepared a delicious meal, just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and she gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said, yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Jacob or Esau? Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so that you can give me your blessing. Isaac asked, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord, your God, put it in my path, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so that I can touch you and make sure that you are really Esau. So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's, Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy just like Esau's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. But are you really my son, Esau? He asked. Yes, I am, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the wild game, let me eat it, and then I will give you my blessing. So Jacob took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come a little closer and kiss me, my son. So Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed." All right, so Jacob gets the plan, and he carries it out. It says he takes the food to his brother, to his father Isaac. He puts on his brother Esau's clothing. His mother even covers his arms and his neck with the skin of young goats. I'm thinking Halloween night, and it's time to go trick-or-treating, and mom's applying parts of the outfit that the kid can't figure out. This is all disguise in order to make Jacob look more like Esau. Okay, remember, they're twins. The two sons are twins, but they're not identical twins. Okay, that's why the disguise is needed. You can probably imagine a scenario on a Saturday morning at the human household. Okay, Seth takes off his glasses, puts on one of Eli's shirts, wanders into mom and dad's room. I would imagine it would be difficult for Josh, especially if he didn't wear his glasses, to be able to tell that it wasn't Eli, that it was Seth. I also think if Seth could keep a straight face about it, which I totally doubt, that would make the plan last longer. Incidentally, I don't know if everybody knows this, I'm a twin. I have a twin. I'm not identical, it's fraternal. Okay, and also she's a girl. Okay. And so as much as we daydreamed as kids about being able to pull off this kind of identical twin swap, we could not pull this off at all, okay? Not even with the help of goat skins. Isaac is not immediately convinced, okay? He doesn't immediately believe Jacob. He hears his voice, says that's Jacob's voice, and so he's testing him. He's asking him questions. He asks, how did you return so quickly? And he makes Jacob come closer to him so that he can smell him. Okay, I'm going to leave it to the parents in the room as to whether that would actually work. But the measurements that Jacob and his mother take in order to trick Isaac, they work. And in the end, he believes that it's Esau, and he gives the blessing. Now, for Jacob's part in this, he openly lies to his father, and he's completely okay with it. No conviction, no remorse. This might have been his mom's idea, but he's 100% at fault himself. He's gone along with it, he's enacted it, he's carried it out. Probably the worst thing he does in this, though, is he brings God into his lie. Did you catch that part? Isaac asks him, "How did you return so quickly?" Jacob replies, "The Lord helped me. God brought the game to me." This is really bad. Jacob uses God as part of his lie. It's not just tricking his father, this is bringing God and lying about God. This is called blasphemy. Okay, it's saying God did something that he didn't do. Or saying something he did something he didn't do, or saying something that he didn't say. God hates this. Being misrepresented like this, being lied about, or being used. How do you feel when somebody says you did something that you didn't do? Or you said something that you didn't say? Pretty angry, right? Usually you protest, quickly seek to defend yourself or correct what was stated. This is what Jacob is doing to God. He's using God in this way. Here's what he's doing. He's trying to put a holy spin on the situation. That's why he's bringing God's name into this. He's trying to put a holy spin on it to convince his father that God is involved in it. Okay? Father, it's the Lord's providence. It happened quickly, and the blessing can go forward because God did it. He's playing the God card. Anybody know what the God card is? It's like when you play the game hearts or clubs or spades or whatever. There's like the old maid card, queen of spades. I'm mixing it up here, obviously. But one card that trumps everything. No matter what everybody else lays, put that card down and it wins the hand. That's the God card in human interaction, in Christian interaction. God wants me to do it. I really think God wants me to do it. Oh, I guess I can't say anything then. He's trying to play the God card so that his father cannot continue to argue about the timing of when he came back. He's using God talk to try and fake his interest in the things of God. He wants to get what he wants to get. He's okay with using God. He doesn't really believe in God. Jacob's not a believer yet. People do that all the time too, by the way. when Isaac is finally tricked and he gives his blessing, here's what he says. May God give you an abundance of crops and wine. May nations serve you and bow down to you. May you rule over your brothers. Let all who curse you be cursed. Let all who bless you be blessed. This puts Jacob into basically the son who's going to lead the family after Isaac dies. This gives him basically power and authority over the family, over his brother Esau, and over the rest of them. The next question we should look at, though, is why did Jacob go along with his mother's plan? Well, I think he wanted the approval of his mother. Okay, he was her favorite. He didn't want to disappoint her. And so he wanted to be supportive of her and not ruin any relationship. He didn't want to let her down, that's for sure. There's probably an element where he wants to surpass his brother Esau. Remember, they've been in competition their entire lives. Okay, he had already taken away his brother's inheritance. Maybe just for the sport of it, he wanted to get the best of his brother one more time. And thirdly, maybe he actually wanted the blessing to be the one to get the blessing of his father. And I'm actually less convinced of that than the others, but there was promise of prosperity, there's promise of position and authority, and Jacob was the kind of guy to take what he could get. Whatever he could get for free, he was going to take it. Not earned, just taken. And so he probably wanted it. Whatever the case was, though, he was willing to use God for his personal gain. And my question for you is, are you willing to do that? Are you doing that right now? Are you willing to use God so you can get what you want in life? We need to be careful that we're not attempting to use God. People try to use God in order to make their lives more stable. Or they use God because they think he's going to bless them with like new stuff. Okay, more air fryers. People use God by vicariously using the church to do all sorts of things. To make new friends, people that are going to be patient with them and caring. They're going to be better friends than any friend they had in the world. Maybe to meet a future spouse, husband and wife. Husband or wife, I guess, hopefully. And don't get me wrong, it's better than a bar or online dating apps, but still using God to get something that you want. Some people use the church for social networking. This has more to do with, you know, widening their circle of influence. Something to benefit them personally or with their job. People use the church and vicariously use God to get a position where they can be somebody. Maybe I can teach a Sunday school class, or maybe I can lead a ministry. I can have power and control over people. People will look well at me. We can use God with the words we say. Okay, we sprinkle the name of God or Jesus into our reasons, into our, you know, conversations, because then it'll look like the things that we're about are God. It'll make us look like we're holy. It'll make us look like we're being led by God. And like I said before, we can use the God card. That removes any pushback for anything that we want to do. Okay, I think God wants me to do this. None of your friends can say anything. If you go to church here, we will say something, by the way. But in wider Christendom and in the greater church, that's the trumping factor that basically gives yourself permission to do whatever you want. And that's why people use it. All right, so Jacob lies to his father. He is even willing to use God to add legitimacy to his lie. This is to make his father think the timing is right to give the blessing. And I pray that we don't do this ourselves, that we don't spiritually fake it to try and trick the believers around us into thinking that we're for God when we're not, when we're for us, we're for ourselves. Jacob's not a believer yet. Most people think it's the next chapter, chapter 28, or a few chapters down the road from now. He knows God, but he hasn't put his trust in him. He doesn't believe in him. He's not following him. He's following himself. Let's keep going. Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. Then he said, "Sit up, my father, and eat my wild game so you can give me your blessing." But Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" Esau replied, "It's your son, your firstborn son, Esau." Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably, and he said, "Then who just served me my wild game? I have already eaten it, and I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand." When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. But Isaac said, "Your brother was here, and he tricked me. He has taken away your blessing." Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" Isaac said to Esau, "I have made Jacob your master, and I've declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give to you, my son?" Esau pleaded, "But do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too." Then Esau broke down and wept. Finally, his father Isaac said to him, "You will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck." All right, so Esau comes to the party a little bit too late. Okay? Both of them realize what's happening. Isaac says he trembles violently when he realizes that he's been tricked and lied to, when he realizes that this is the real Esau in front of him. Esau tries to get a blessing, but Isaac says, "I got nothing left to bless you with." Okay, after a little bit of back and forth here, here's what he gives to Esau. He says, "Your life is going to be sort of okay. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to serve your brother, like I already said. But here's one consolation for you. Eventually, you will break free from him." Okay, that's about the sole consolation there. In irony, Esau might be the only one here is sort of guiltless in all this. He's the one that was being used. But it's not completely guiltless, and it's really from his ignorance more than anything. He is an unspiritual man. He's not interested in the things of God. Why would he want this blessing? Why would he want to be the promised son through which the nation of, you know, God's people will come? He didn't care about God at all. He demonstrated that with his life. He's made no attempt to make that part of his life. He's just an unspiritual guy. And so this is ignorance. He's being used. He's being pushed off to the side. And God probably knew this when he chose the younger to be the one. Jacob will become a follower. He will become a man who's spiritual and pursues God. Esau doesn't. His ignorance doesn't let him off the hook completely, though. Okay, he is aware of God. Look at the home that he grew up in. Okay, he grew up with a mother and a father who both spoke to God, heard from God. He knows who God is. He just chooses not to believe in God. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 says about this. This is verse 15 and 16. "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears." Esau had the opportunity and he missed it. Okay, he was busy living his life. He was busy with his hobbies. And I'm sorry that it's deer hunting season, but he was busy being a hunting man. He focused on working hard, and that's about it. He focused on the needs and necessities of life. He made his decision, and that was it. And so after all this, when we see him crying, when he's eagerly seeking a blessing from his father, these are not tears of repentance. These are just tears of anger, of regret, of loss. Okay, they don't move him back toward God. He's going to choose to remain bitter and angry about this whole situation. These are not tears of repentance. Some of us are more like Esau than we are like the other characters mentioned today. We love the world. We have no need for God and probably no interest in God. If you're able to learn from Esau on this at all, please do. You don't have to end up bitter. You don't have to end up apart from God, unrepentant and angry and alone. You don't have to spend the rest of your life struggling to be okay, to justify yourself. It says he's going to live by the sword, literally living life and death, trying to justify his existence. Hebrews chapter 4 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so if and when you do hear God's voice, just relent of that bitterness, repent of that sin and that selfishness. Give yourself to God, but not with tears of regret. Give yourself to God fully, sincerely, in repentance for the sin that you have against him, not for the opportunities you lost in the world. The Bible says it this way. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Let's finish up the chapter here. Verse 41. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given the blessing to Jacob. And Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. Rebekah seems to hear about everything, doesn't she? Rebekah heard about Esau's plan, so she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. When he calms down and forgets what you have done to him, I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I would rather die than see Jacob marry one of them. Esau is so angry, he basically makes a resolution then and there, I'm going to kill my brother. He's done this to me twice now, and that's it. He's going to wait till his father passes on. And like I said, that's going to be 20 years from now. And so this will all kind of play out into the future. Rebekah, the mother, said, go away to your uncle and to safety. Okay, it kind of takes away a little bit of the romance of the story when we find out that Jacob is 70 years old at this point in time, getting some help and protection from his mommy. He's running away from home into safety. But she's going to succeed in this, and part of the leverage on that is that last verse, verse 46. I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. She gets Isaac involved, and he sends Jacob away. But that's chapter 28. So let's wrap this up here. Everyone in the story is just doing whatever they want. Okay, and that's their free will. God graciously gave it to them. It's their choice. Do what you want. Okay, and each of them generously exercised it. Okay, do what I want. The amazing thing in all this is that God's plan still holds up, that God's plan actually carries out. The blessing of God will pass down to Jacob. On earth, all this played out like a soap opera. Okay, there was jealousy, there were lies, the family was a mess. Okay, and God just patiently waited and watched. And in that way, God also did exactly what he wanted to do. They did what they wanted, and God still did what he wanted. He wasn't worried about losing control of the situation. He wasn't threatened by the ungodly actions of the family members, even the ones that were believers. He did not try and stop their selfish decisions. He didn't scrap the plan altogether and start over. Okay, God lets human beings do human being things. He guides the course of history with a steady hand, and he's not at all dependent upon us to make the right decisions for his plan to execute properly. But at the same time, he doesn't exclude us in our decisions from how things play out as we move toward his plan. He's always in full control. He has a plan. He has an outcome for the future of the world. We really can't mess that up. Think of it like this. This is the last thing we'll say, maybe. It's like an ocean liner leaving the coast of the U.S., east coast of the U.S., going toward United Kingdom. Okay? There's passengers get on board. They're on board, they're gonna sleep, they're gonna eat, they're gonna drink, they're probably gonna dance a little bit, probably gonna gamble. I don't know what else you do at sea. I'm imagining the movie Titanic. The destination is fixed. We know where we're going. Okay, Titanic's a terrible example for this. Because this boat is going to make it to where it needs to get. On board, all that time as they cross the ocean, everybody gets to do what they want. Talk to each other or not. Have relationships with another or not. Contribute to the success of the journey or not. But they can't change the fixed fact that that boat is going to the United Kingdom. That's how God is directing history. We're seeing this at the very beginning of God creating a nation that's going to be his people to represent himself to the world. Jesus is going to come through this nation. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And we're all sitting here this morning because we believe that he was God. This was the very start of the plan. And these people did a really thorough job of trying to confuse it. If they couldn't mess it up, I promise you that neither can we. Okay, let's pray.